right. Welcome to another episode of The Catholic Couple, having fun with faith, family, and friends. I'm your co-host, Bobby Fredrickson. With me, as always, my beautiful wife,
Katie Fredrickson.
I'm the convert Catholic, and she's the
cradle Catholic.
And here we are on a very special podcast about Holy Week. This is like Super Bowl for Catholics. It's time to go.
It is. I love Lent and I love Holy Week. I think it was a guest that we had just this last Friday where he said, you know, Mass is celebrating Easter every Sunday, basically, and that, you know, Holy Week or the Triduum just offers us this like little wake up, like, because it's something different. These are liturgies that we will only see once a year. Yeah. And I liked that line. I never thought of it that way. That is like it's more of a stirring out of your monotony, you know, the things that are always the same kind of, you know, it's kind of like a shakeup.
Yeah. No, I mean, as Catholics, we need to embrace monotony because that's how saints are made. You have to love the daily because it's a repeat over and over again of praying.
Yes, but you also need mountaintop. Yes. You also need like the mountaintop too.
No,
right?
I agree 100%. Well, let's start on the mountaintop with some prayer. Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful gift of Lent and the fruit that has come from it. For those who are listening or having a hard time through it, we ask that you outpour your spirit to help strengthen them as we climb this mountain to Jerusalem to accompany you on this Holy Week. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Help us to keep that in our mind. Help us to draw closer to you this Holy Week and to experience your true joy in Easter. We ask this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
So how do you think your Lent went?
For me, I think this is one of the most fruitful Lents I've had.
I'm jealous.
Because of the rosary.
Really?
Yeah.
Why do you?
I think because I've...
No judgment on the rosary, but no,
Really avoided the rosary because it makes me be still longer. Like the Divine Mercy, I can knock it out 10, 12 minutes.
Yeah.
The rosary...
Where are you looking at? I'm over here.
Oh, hey.
Because we're like...
Yeah, I know. I'm not used to recording
like,
us.
Who's over there?
Yeah, let me turn a little bit. So I think the rosary is... It's just an invitation into, you know, more of meditating on the mysteries, and it makes you think for 20 good minutes, you know, and I think it's past that.
I think you need something that calms your brain, and I think that does.
And I think growing closer to Mary has really helped us much too.
Because is this the most you've ever said a rosary on a daily basis?
I've always done it like once or twice a week. Mm-hmm. So I've been doing it every day. I missed one day, St. Patrick's Day. I forgot. Mm-hmm. But
it's a feast day.
Yeah, it's a feast day, but it was a Sunday. But mm-hmm. I think that's really helped me a lot. And the not doing TV has been really hard since I've been off of work still. So I've been doing a lot of reading, which is nice. And I'm growing and reading good books and mm-hmm. learning. And what about you?
No, I think that my one thing I didn't want to happen happened, and that is where it becomes just a thing that I have to get done, and I didn't want that. But, and you know, I'm on day 80-something because I've been doing that Magnify 90 program, and it's just like, okay, I got to read the thing, and I got to say the prayer, and I got to do this because this is also crunch time of the year at school, and I just feel like my extreme busyness takes over, which is my arch nemesis. I hate busyness. So to me...
Yeah,
I allowed it to happen. So I like that. While I really don't like when spring break runs on Holy Week, I'm actually looking forward to that because it'll allow me to just carve out my time to just be with Jesus and not have a checklist of things I have to rattle off. It's what I don't want that to become, you know? Yeah. And however, the Hallow 40 or the Pray 40 on Hallow was, I think, the best they've ever done it.
Yeah,
that he
awesome.
Leadeth me was... incredible. And I think that I'm starting to realize that I really thirst and hunger for true stories of people that don't back down from big time adversity. Like I guess I never realized how much I really crave that. So the more I heard that story, the more I wanted to hear more about how he overcame those things or how when he was defeated, he got back up and God basically was humbling him even in a prison camp, which wouldn't think you could get humbled anymore. Anyway,
well, those who don't know those who don't, real quick, don't know the story of Father Walter Chizek. Mm-hmm. That was one of the benefits. I bought the book like 4 or 5 years ago, and I read the prologue, like the introduction, and I for some reason never finished it. And I just put it down because I was reading. I usually read like 4 or 5 books at one time.
Yeah, sometimes because I'm a weirdo.
Yeah, so it gave me an opportunity to actually read it and follow along. And it's about an American Jesuit priest from Pennsylvania who wanted to be a Jesuit because it was the hardest. And he was like, through this whole journey, was like training himself to...
on how to do hard things and overcome difficulties.
And why I loved it, because that's our culture is the opposite of do hard things. But we know that that's where happiness only comes from, when we do hard things and we complete those things. The science is out that it literally creates different pathways and neuroplasticity in your brain to help you become happier. Like there's, you know, if you have happiness as the goal, you'll never reach it. It just doesn't work that way.
Because it isn't an end. It isn't a goal.
Yeah.
Because I think, you know, what heaven is, you know, and entering into the Trinitarian love, that is our ultimate goal. That is pure happiness, the beatific vision. And you're never going to experience that in this world. Yeah. So to have that as a goal is unattainable.
Yeah. Well, and the closest definition of heaven is that carefree timelessness. When we get a taste of it is when you don't even feel like time is passing.
Yeah.
But Walter Chizek, he had to just sit with time. You know, he was eventually, his goal, God spoke to him to go to Russia, like right before World War II started, to be a missionary to spread the gospel to the Soviet Union. And basically, he went to Poland. And from there, the war broke out, as soon as he got to Poland, and then they kind of snuck across the border. Like within the first day, he got captured as a Vatican spy. Mm-hmm. And he did 5 years of solitary confinement. And then, like Katie was alluding to, that this... you know, no sound at all in this prison. It was like even the guards wore stuff on the bottom of his shoes so that he couldn't even hear them coming. Like there was no sound, and he couldn't sit down in the cell except for when he was sleeping.
What do you mean? He wasn't allowed to?
Yeah, you're not allowed to sit down. Like he had to be standing up the whole day and only for when he's sleeping. And there, even on the window, there was no, like one little sliver of light, no talking to anybody except for when he was being interrogated. But he did that for 5 years straight. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine doing that for a day?
No.
5 years straight. So he eventually got to that point to where he had to surrender and he did. And then he was happy that he eventually fell and said he was, because he couldn't take it anymore, basically.
He was a spy.
That he surrendered, and then he got 20 years in the gulag in Siberia, where the average temperature is -20. And he's using his bare hands to dig holes and to work. And his first day is like, he was happy, because he got to be around other people, and he went there to want to bring the sacraments and God to other people, and he was able to do that in a sneaky way. He had to still hide it because there was informers and all this stuff. The story is so great.
Yeah.
So if you haven't did the Pray 40, Hallow also has...
Still do it.
Yeah,
you can still do it.
There's also, you can listen to Father Walter Chizek on his own voice. Talking.
Oh, reading the book?
No, he's just like giving talks and stuff like that.
Giving talks on it. You know, but within Pray 40 wasn't just He Leadeth Me. You know, they had like Mark Wahlberg's brother.
Jim Wahlberg.
And his conversion story.
Tammy Peterson. There are surrender stories.
Surrender stories. I mean, just that theme of surrender and the overcoming of these obstacles that you thought were so concrete, or, you know... Sister Bernice,
absolutely,
I'm
going
to put this out there. I have to meet her. Whoever knows her or finds a way, like, can we find out how to meet Sister Bernice?
She's so sweet.
I want to hear her voice every day. I loved every Saturday listening to her
stories. Explain who's Sister Bernice.
I mean, what a beautiful story. So she's a nun. She actually worked with Mother Teresa, Sisters of Charity. She was a Protestant African-American in Baltimore.
Yep.
And she stumbled upon the life of St. Therese, the Little Flower, read it, and said, well, I want to be a nun. She wasn't even Catholic, you know?
She didn't even know that nuns were Catholic.
Long story short, she ended up becoming a missionary of charity, working with Mother Teresa herself, and her stories were just amazing. I just love to hear her stories each time as a child. And then it's working as a nun, working with Mother Teresa. It was just very inspiring. So it inspired me to buy a book about Mother Teresa's life, of 50 untold stories of Mother Teresa. Because again, I thought that story, I'm like, I never heard that story. I didn't know about that story. Her boldness, what is something I want. I want it. So again, this hallow journey has awakened me to my thirst for stories. My thirst for stories.
So you are getting stuff out of Lent.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, but my own personal, not in the way that I envision it.
Not the way you envision it. Your normal control. He's getting you to let go of some of that.
Right. But whatever I said I was going to do, I'm going to follow through with it. But I wasn't, yeah. I don't.
Sometimes that's what life feels like, though, you know.
Yeah.
But the fruit came in us in a
the
back
fruit came in a back end way.
Back end way. Yeah.
In a way, and I like it, and it shows me what I'm looking for, seeking, you know, and so.
Yeah, for me, it was really what also I think also helped was the rosary. But I've been spending a lot more time in adoration because I have time. So when I pick up the kids or drop them off, or I have therapy, it's like I set my therapy is like right next to the church and the adoration chapel. So there's like no excuse. I was giving myself no excuse. Yeah. If I'm going there, go spend some time with Jesus in adoration. And right. It's been fruitful. So what else about Holy Week? We can talk. So this is episode is going to come out on Wednesday. So we'll
Wednesday.
It'll be
did an episode on Spy Wednesday once, didn't we? Or did we go, we unpacked each day and what the impact.
No, we did an episode. Remember it was Peter versus Judas. That was an awesome episode.
But we did a Holy Week episode too.
Yeah,
we talked about Spy Wednesday and what it meant.
I think, we had Father Declan on
about Lent.
For Lent.
We did a lot of episodes, Bob. I don't know.
Yeah, I think this is number 94, 95.
Anyway, so we're going to release on Spy Wednesday.
So what
for
is
people
Spy
that
Wednesday?
Don't know what Spy Wednesday?
It has to do with James Bond?
That wasn't funny.
No, he's a spy. No. Well, Judas, in the middle of the night, he betrayed Jesus. We know the story that, but they call it Spy Wednesday. Mm-hmm.
So because that is said that in that night is when he would have done the exchange, you know, like the turning in, like I'm going to like accepted the money and, you know, or accepted the terms of the agreement, if that makes sense.
So which is your favorite of the Triduum days, the Holy Thursday?
I always loved Good Friday at 3:00 at St. Andrew's.
The veneration of the cross.
Right. And I loved that somber from noon to three. It was an expectation. Like that was our cleaning day, my mom and I. And then from noon to three, it was nothing. And then when I worked retail, I always had to work on Good Friday, but I would go in my car and listen to the readings or read the, the gospel accounts of the Passion, because that was my way. Anyway, I've always resonated. I always loved Good Friday. Holy Saturday was just more, go get your basket blessed. I never went to the vigil until you became Catholic. That was my one and only vigil I've ever been to, but I do hear our church does a phenomenal job at it. It's just, I think our kids are still a little too young to sit through that long of a mass, but maybe next year.
Avery's singing at the 10 a.m. on
Easter
Sunday.
Yeah, plus she sings at the 10 a.m.
She's singing the psalm. She's very excited.
However, last year, you know, I never realized how much I really, really, really like the praying together after the Holy Thursday Mass.
That was awesome.
Sure. And
Can you tell us a little bit about the tradition?
So there's a, and I never did this growing up, but I had friends that did. Their families would go
After Holy Thursday.
After Holy Thursday, the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, I believe, until midnight. It has to be exposed until midnight, or that's when that's when they put it.
To keep watch.
And it's that whole,
explain Holy Thursday. We're jumping. So Holy Thursday.
So Holy Thursday is the Last Supper, and then
they go out into the...
I feel like you're quizzing me.
Well, people are listening and following along, so right. You're just jumping to the part.
Okay.
Put some context to it.
So you have Holy Thursday, you have the Mass, you have the institution of the priesthood, the washing of the feet, and then in the Bible, it's Jesus and his disciples then leave singing psalms and going into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where the agony of the garden took place. So it's almost like a replication of the agony in the garden and keeping watch and praying, you know, knowing what is going to happen the next day. So there's the tradition to go to seven churches because every church is going to have that exposition of the Blessed Sacrament for adoration in that quiet prayer time to watch and pray with Jesus. And so friends of mine had always done it for years. And I always thought, oh, that's a nice tradition. I never did it myself personally until last year, Father Declan had a group that went. And so I actually asked my friend to come with, and her and I kind of, we went with the group, but we stayed back together, and it was like a really beautiful experience, you know?
Yeah.
It was very cool to see all the different representations of Jesus in a small side chapel or a designated location in these churches.
And how they decorated it.
And just, but knowing that no matter what church we went into, that was God, that's Jesus, and that's access to him. And you're just seeing everyone's different representation of it, but it's still the same. And you could feel that. And it was very powerful. And yeah, probably.
So you plan on doing that this year?
I really want to. I'm gonna have to reach out to her and make sure. I'm not think she might be out of town though.
Well, if not, I'll do it with you.
Yeah. What are the kids gonna do? The kids can come with us? They could probably do it. Well, they probably would actually think it's pretty cool too. It's a very, all your senses are lit up in that. I don't know what it is, but they were really into SJEs, like our churches, like with the praying, because I love that song. Remain here with me. I don't want to sing. Watch and pray.
Watch and pray.
Oh, I love that.
Well, that's the whole thing. What I always think about, especially because our parish is attached to the Shrine of Christ's Passion. Mm-hmm. And then it's nice when you walk through it, there's you could sit at the actual table at the Last Supper. It's all empty and there's seats for you to sit with him.
Yeah.
But then the trail goes to the next spot where you're like walking through the garden. And as you're walking, there's three of the disciples are sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, it takes you through that night. But I just keep thinking, what Jesus tells him, could you not stay awake at least an hour with me?
Yeah.
Could you stay with me and watch in this hardest time of his life when he needed?
I love my sleep, so I feel like he's talking right at me.
So it's
but it could be sleeping on opportunities. It could be sleeping on opportunities and promptings of the Holy Spirit that you're not acting on. I know I've done that. I've had opportunities to pray with people right then and there that I completely dismiss because of my own ego and my fear. But then when I do act on them, the fruit from that is so powerful. So I think it's also just stop sleeping on what I'm calling you to do because I'm calling you to do great things. I'm not just actual physical sleep, which I also am guilty of that too. I'm a snooze button hitter, which again was my other Lenten thing that I didn't follow through as great on that. I hit the snooze a lot this Lent. So maybe this week I won't snooze
reset.
It. I won't
well, that's
snooze
the best
it as
part,
much.
Is that
I'm tired.
You can always start,
that time change messed me up.
You can always start over. That's the beautiful thing about faith. It's you can every day is a new day to start over. So Holy Thursday, that leads us into Good Friday.
And then Good Friday,
Stations of the Cross.
Some kind of a tradition I really recommend, especially with your kids. Noon to three should be a very set aside,
reverent,
very where it is, it should be different.
Silence,
so
somber.
Where from noon to three in my house, like no matter what, there had to be no music, no TV, nothing, silent for those 3 hours. And really it wasn't that many hours because we had to get ready and go to the church for the 3 o'clock, Good Friday service that they were having there and the veneration of the cross. And so it's that we are as a society so
busy,
averse to
silence,
and we're busy. And so I think that it's so important for your kids to see what a long time of silence and reflection.
Well, we're trying to enter into these mysteries of the church. And from noon to three, Jesus hung on the cross, those three hours that we're trying to unite ourselves, our little sufferings, our little things that we give up to unite it to this moment. As Catholics, we believe that when we remember these things, this isn't just like Memorial Day or we have a barbecue.
Yeah, God's outside of space and time. So we have opportunities to enter in to, the Mass is a representation, not a representation, a representation of something that happened, but we're in space and time. God's outside of space and time. We can meet him and enter into that moment with him spiritually.
And it's different
as long as we're open to it.
And it's obviously our senses don't feel it that way, but our souls are get to experience it when you actually enter into that and to have faith and to know that this is a mystery, not that it's something to be solved, but it's something to enter into.
Father John Ricardo in Rescue Project, I love the way he defines mystery. It was a way I never thought of before, and I used to teach what a mystery is. So I wish I would have had that 5-6 years ago, but he talked about a diamond and all the different facets of a diamond and how if it hits the light a certain way, it looks different and shines different. And then a mystery just means that you're never going to know every facet. You could try to though, and there's different, but there's so, it's so deep and so complex that we can try to, we're never going to fully understand God, but entering into a mystery is just finding and discovering more of those facets to it. And I loved that.
In the word, mystery, we get it from the same word that they derive sacrament from. It's not like mystery, like we think of it this way, the mysterium, it's like sacramentum. It's like the same word from the Greek to the Latin, where the sacrament is obviously a invisible sign that becomes manifest to be visible, you know, so it's like an entering into this, but we don't understand how that works. We trust God and we can feel, sometimes we feel the effects of it, but a lot of times you can go to mass or you don't actually feel something different, but there's things that are going on there, whether you feel them or not.
Right.
You know, and it's, like I said, it's not like you're Scooby-Doo in the mystery van trying to solve the mystery. It can never be solved. It's just like, something that you can keep getting something else out of it every time that you go to it. But this isn't a new idea in Christianity. This goes back to the Old Testament. We talk about it with the Exodus.
Yeah.
Is that in the Passover, the word for remember isn't just a normal recalling. Same like in the Bible, when we're called to know, love, and serve God, the word know that they're using isn't the word like I recall it, like I know, is this true or false? Like I know the answer.
Knowledge.
What it is a recognition, or the Hebrew word is yada, which means to know the same way that Adam knew Eve.
Intimate.
An intimate way of not just I recall a fact, but I get to know them in a way that only I can get through that relationship.
To know is to experience. Exactly. You know, when they talked about in Genesis that Adam and Eve, you know, it was the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I would always explain that to my students. It didn't mean knowledge. It meant experience good and evil. So he said, if you eat of that tree, right now all you're doing is experiencing good that I have for you. You eat of that tree, you will experience
death,
good and evil. So, and evil is just that absence of good. So basically what that meant is enter, you know, eating of the fruit of the tree, participating in that meant that you were going to now experience an absence of good, which I'm only giving you the good. You know, you're going to experience that. And so just to understand that knowledge, especially in biblical terms, is usually meaning some kind of an experience, some kind of an action, right? Like,
and that's what this whole, you know, like you started with saying, is that every Sunday we get to experience Easter Sunday, but this is a different experience if we allow ourselves to enter into it, to set it apart, to make it sacred.
Because we are a people of five senses, and God in his infinite wisdom, Jesus institutes these sacraments in order for us to enter in to spiritual realities that aren't as tangible as our material world is. So these things that are like, you hear your absolution, you don't feel your soul get cleansed, but you hear the words. I do personally feel
sometimes
weight lifted off of my shoulders. Absolutely. Sometimes you can, but not always.
He gives you that grace sometimes.
And be thankful for it,
but not don't expect it.
But you always hear the words of absolution. And you always hear what that rite sounds like in that order, right? And that going through that process as a people of five senses, we need that. Feeling the water come over you at baptism, right? Those kinds of things are tangible ways of showing us spiritual realities that we don't always feel.
Yeah.
But you always feel water on you, right?
Always. Unless it's on my foot. I can't really feel much of my foot right now. Like, it's like Mr. Deeds. You could be hitting it with a...
Oh my gosh.
Unfortunately.
Yeah.
But what I like the image I shared on purposely is that Lent is supposed to be like a, almost like a mountain journey. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the way Eden is a mountain. A lot of people don't realize that.
I didn't know the Garden of Eden was on a mountain.
Yeah, the Garden of Eden. So if you didn't know that, Garden of Eden is a mountain. And it's a mountain because we can deduce that from Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about it, that the four rivers are flowing down from it. So that says it's a mountain.
Oh, that's like that Jonathan Pageau
That's exactly what it is.
Shows that.
So I'll share an image of it, the cosmic mountain. So on the top of the mountain, it was the tree of life. But now the tree of life has been replaced with the tree of the cross. So the cross is Eden. That's how we're brought back to the Eden and the water.
Well, it's a restoration of the relationship that was lost.
Exactly.
And so the garden.
So to take it even further, So when we pray that our Father lead us not into our trespasses, the trespasses to meet off the path. So we want to stay on the path going up this mountain. Mm-hmm. And literally people don't realize that Jerusalem is like 2,500 feet above sea level. It was built on a hill. David built it there as a strategic military outpost. Obviously, God showed him the spot to be, but it was also outlooking. So this climb, you know, if you were a faithful Jew, you would have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And no matter where you were going, if you're coming from the south or north, east, west, it's always
you're going up.
You're going up.
It's a city on a hill.
It's a city on a hill, literally. So this journey of Lent is that's what we're doing. We're climbing up this hill and we're getting close to the summit, and it should be getting harder. And that's what Passion Tide is. Passion Tide is 2 weeks. It's the week before Holy Week where we start to
scale. So it's where we're in now that we're filming.
Yeah, so we're getting a little bit more serious. Mm-hmm. But what the cool part is that when they're on their way on the journey, they started to sing the Psalms 114 to 118, which are called the Songs of Ascent, because they were climbing. Mm-hmm. This goes back to the Old Testament. They literally saw this.
You're talking
as
about when Jesus, when they left the Last Supper?
No. That's
what are you talking about?
The pilgrims that are like would come to for the Passover.
So
on the way, okay. Yeah, but they were singing those same Psalms. Yes,
I thought they were singing those on.
He sings those same
Holy
ones
Thursday.
But the pilgrims, as they were traveling, would sing Psalms. Mm-hmm. They didn't have screens.
Psalms of Ascent because they're going up.
They're climbing
the city.
Up towards the hill. Oh. So after the Last Supper. They don't finish the Passover meal. You know, the Last Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover. There's four cups in the Seder meal.
If that's a huge plug we can make right now is
the fourth cup.
We'll put that in the show notes just to listen to that. It's on YouTube. I think when I listen to that,
it really
will
change the way you see. It'll change the way you see Holy Thursday and the Mass in general.
The Mass in general. And just what he was doing and what he was saying, everything is intentionality. It's not just stuff he said because he was in, a trauma or, distress.
You know, the time that Jesus was killed is kind of up for debate as far as how it comes up on the calendar. Because the way that it's laid out in the
passage. You're saying it's not noon to three?
No, what I'm saying is the day is kind of, we don't know if it's like how it actually works. It's like, it was during the time where they were slaughtering the lambs.
Yeah.
Like when he died was when they were slaughtering the lambs, because during this Passover, Jesus didn't come to abolish, but he came to fulfill. And at the Passover meal, they would have a lamb and you would have to take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts and the lentils. But during this meal, there's no mention of a lamb. It's always just bread and wine.
Yep.
And that has its own typology going back to Abraham and Melchizedek. And we did a whole episode, if you're curious about that, on why bread and wine. It's awesome to get into. And Fulton-Sheen really unpacks it for us.
In a way that we can understand.
Yeah. So the point is that Holy Thursday is part of Easter. It's one event. It's not separate. The institution of the Eucharist didn't start at the cross. He didn't give us his body and blood just on the cross. He can do whatever he wants. He started giving us his body and he said, this is my body. He's literally giving it to him right now before he even died. It starts there. That's the theology behind it. Mm. You know, that Jesus was, Augustine said he was holding his own body in his hand for us. Mm. And it's a mystery. It's something that you can never figure it out. It's something
Again,
that you pray
facet,
about. It's a facet to enter into. So when this meal, they're having this Seder meal, They leave after the third cup. The fourth cup is called the cup of consummation. And St. Paul talks about it in the first letter of the Corinthians, chapter 10 through 11. He talks about these cup of communion. And, you know, they had the cup of communion. And then after the third cup, any Jew that would have been reading the passion story, like, wait, why didn't they do the fourth cup? They would have noticed that. So after the third cup, they get up and they go, after Holy Thursday, what we're going to go sing psalms. They're singing psalms. And he goes to the garden. And it's not until Good Friday, when Jesus dies, that the wine is lifted up to him and on the hyssop branch, and that he says, it is finished, telestai. It is finished. Is that the
Passover? The fourth cup has been
Passover
drunk.
Is like,
meaning
over.
Passover is finished for him.
And what was Passover?
And
Passover was marking, saving the Israelites with the blood of the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
It is finished, you know, and that's what the mass is. And when we start to understand it, it comes alive, and especially on Holy Thursday, we get to enter into it. We see John's representation, which is in the only gospel where we see there is not the institution narrative. Instead, we get the washing of the feet, because John, a year before, did the bread of discourse life on Passover. So he didn't put that in there. Instead, he put the washing of the feet, and it's kind of you have to study the different passion narratives, because they're a little bit different.
Yeah, that's why I liked to read all four. That was like a tradition that I had.
That's a good practical thing to do during Lent, is to
just read each gospel account of the passion.
But what I've come to realize, and what I'm now
everybody should be watching the Ten Commandments
and the Passion of the Christ, if you can make it through it.
Yeah, if you can make it through it.
But so where the controversy comes in, and I'm reading Benedict's book, I'm almost finished with Jesus of Nazareth from Holy Week to Easter Sunday, is that when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus only goes to Jerusalem one time. But if you read John, which came later, people are now starting to agree that his chronology was the actual, how it happened. Mm-hmm. Jesus went to Jerusalem three times in John. So the first time, the second time was the bread of discourse.
And that's, I feel like, what they show that in The Chosen. I think The Chosen's heavy with John.
Yeah, because
gospel.
We see John 2, you know, John 2, he's right away, he's flipping over the tables right away.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Then he started getting them all riled up. Right. And a year before they went in the Passover, and that's when he gives John 6, gives the bread of discourse, says on the Passover, he gives this institution using the same exact words. This is, he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, distributed it. But that, you know, so if you're trying to get the chronology, read John first. It kind of gives you the chronology of how it happened, because now they're thinking that's exactly how it went. Doesn't mean it's any less true. It's just the way that it's presented is, you know, John was at the cross, but he doesn't include the institution narrative. Instead, he gives us the example, a practical example on how to live. Mm-hmm. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to wash other people's feet. That it was about serving and how what that looked like. And Holy Thursday is setting up the, you know, the sacrifice, the part about it that we forget, that he looks like he's just a victim, but and without Holy Thursday he looks just like a victim, but with this, you know, this great act of charity towards us, that he offers himself, he lays his life, no one takes his life, he lays his life down.
Right, and those people that aren't familiar with the Rescue Project, Father John Ricardo, we'll link up to the Rescue Project too in the show notes. You know, Father John Ricardo speaks of that whole moment of him being on the cross as actually him being an ambush predator, right?
Yeah.
That he is...
Setting a
trap for death.
Sin.
Right, and sin, and that is such a different way to look at the cross. An ambush predator is a pretty fearful,
like an alligator would sit on the top of a water just waiting for something to come and to grasp him.
That's a different, totally different way to look at Jesus on that cross, and
it
really is hard to not see it.
Well, when you go back, when you think about it, so Jesus was setting a trap for sin and death. I know the Chronicles of Narnia, the first one, does a really good job of like how Aslan does that, and they think he's defeated and they got
him.
But it's really hard to grasp it, because it's not the way that we would do things. It's not how we would do it, but it doesn't mean it's not true.
Yeah.
But it's,
again, our own minds can't fully understand God's.
But you'll notice when you go back, the Franciscan had this, they called it the messianic secret.
Well, that's what Mark is filled with the messianic
secret. Yeah, because every time he's telling the demons, don't say anything. Mm-hmm. Or when the woman at the well, he tells her, don't tell anybody. Like, he starts to, like, my time hasn't come yet. My hour hasn't come yet. Because if the devil knew what the plan was, they wouldn't have crucified him, obviously. Mm-hmm. When entered, because what does it say? Right after the whole, this ties right into Holy Thursday. What does it say? What does John say? John throws shade all the whole time at Judas. He's like the one who would betray the I know. He's always throwing shade at him, which is awesome.
I think John likes to throw shade in general. I mean, if you look at the resurrection account, he made sure to say that he got to
the Peter ones, and he was faster than Peter. He got there faster
than Peter. I'm sure Peter's like,
yeah, but what does he say? He says to Judas, then the devil entered him. Yeah. Like, that was like, we have to keep that in into our minds that, you know, Judas was a follower of Jesus. He loved Jesus, but he opened himself up to sin, mm-hmm. and opened himself up to Satan to take over, to do this. Mm. You know, that's, the devil doesn't come in unless we invite him. And the way we do that is through our sinfulness, mm-hmm. you know, but, you know, he offers us a way out of that, you know, confession, which is great.
Yeah.
But the devil entered into him. So it's like, it's showing you like, okay, now the trap is like, we got the trap. He's starting to set the trap there.
Yeah.
And Peter doesn't understand it. They go out into the garden. They're falling asleep. Jesus is bleeding. You know, he's sweating blood. Mm-hmm. He's praying and praying and praying. And what I always like, the allusion, the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the olive press. Gethsemane means it's being pressed. That's like where they take olive. They didn't have electricity back then. So they got light from oil. They would have to burn oil, like in the oil press. So he was in there getting pressed the same way that they would, they would press the olives, not just to burn it, but they'd use it for oils and for balms and things like that. And look what Peter jumps up and wants to fight. He doesn't understand what this is. Like, no, this is what it's meant to be. It's like, no, if I wanted to, you know, he says, I am, and boom, they all fall down. Like, he could have knocked them all down. He could have called hosts of angels to come and rescue him. But this was the plan. This was the trap that he was setting, mm-hmm. that the early church fathers called.
The willingness of laying down his life.
Yeah. And
that's another thing, you know, when I would teach theology, is understanding that hypostatic union, you know, that, you know, we look at this heady knowledge, this terminology, everything you're talking about, this heady stuff. But it's all personal, though. Like, we can go into explaining that the hypostatic union means that he's fully God and he's fully man, and this word means this and this word means that. But at the end of the day, he is fully God and fully man. And if he isn't, then none of this makes sense. So if he's fully man and he's not God, then he's just some guy God used. That doesn't mean anything to me, for me. It just means he used some guy. If he's God and he's just undercover God, then it's all a show, and it's not real. He has to be fully God and fully man in order for this to be true love, in order for God himself to humble himself to become a human being, but also experience everything a human being experience except sin, but that he takes on the punishment for sin in our human flesh to redeem it all willingly.
In our place.
That means God experienced pain for you specifically. If you were the only person in the world, it would have been still done for you. And that's why every time we would talk about the hypostatic union, all these heady things in class, I would try to get them to understand that he's fully God, he's fully man, because God experienced pain and suffering and death for you. And then we would put this sign up over the crucifix in the classroom that said, take it personal.
I like that.
Because it's like, you should look at that. You should look at that ambush predator, right? That God who stepped out of space and time and entered into our space and time out of love for us, to lay down his life for us and to experience excruciating pain at our hands, the hands of his own creation.
Well, even the word was invented because of crucifixion. That word excruciating comes from that.
From how terrible of,
or the crux of the matter.
One of the worst things that could ever happen to someone.
They had to invent a word about it.
Because it was so terrible. That had to enter in that specific space and time, you know, that, and it's for you personally, because it's not just all for humanity. That's nice. No, like, for you personally. And the church does teach that if there was only one person on earth, he still would have done it, because it's individual and it's personal. It's not just this generic action for humanity itself. It's a personal action for personal people. And that's why they'll say, like, why do you think God picked that space and that time? And they'll say, for the good thief, like, has been like, just to show this is the personal, this is where it comes that in that personal action for a personal person. Yeah.
And the covenant that this new covenant, we hear that word so much, we just kind of walk over it because it's the New Testament. But the new covenant, all the old covenants were sealed with blood. Mm-hmm. You know, Abraham.
Because blood is, why blood?
They would call it cut a covenant.
Petty teaching things, but it's still
personal.
But it
helps you understand it.
Blood is life. Blood is our life source. You can't exist. You can't be alive without your blood, you know? So these, you know what I mean? Like, so it's, again, just to try to understand these heady topics into what the whys behind the what's and the, what does it have to do with me?
Yeah. Well, I think we get a good insight from the Last Supper because the new covenant, you know, the way that they sealed the covenant with Moses in the Passover and in the law, that they took the blood and threw it on it. They threw it on everybody. That was like in Exodus 21. But the thing with the blood is it was separate too. It, like the body and blood are two separate things. Like it also shows you the separation of his body from his blood. That was an important part too. And I lost my train of thought. But during the Holy Thursday, there's a lot of the words that they use are from Jeremiah 31. And it's very important because Jeremiah prophesied that things, the new covenant was going to be different. The old covenants were like the law. This was outside, but the people couldn't keep the law because they had not yet had the Holy Spirit to keep it. So Jeremiah prophesied, he said, I'm going to give you a new law. I'm going to write it on your hearts because they can't keep this other one because it's too hard. How can you expect people to... you know, to keep the law without the grace.
It's like that's a hard reset.
Well, this is what Augustine said, you know, you can't keep the law without the grace. You know, that's
exactly.
That's the thing. So Jeremiah prophesied, I'm going to give you a new law, but I'm going to write it in your heart. Mm-hmm. So you're going to be able to keep it and it's going to be that close to you. And that's what Jesus does on Holy Thursday.
Doesn't make it easy, but it's there.
Makes it possible. You know, nothing good is easy.
Nothing.
And nothing worthwhile is easy. No. You know, even people who win the lottery, most of them lose all of it because it came too easy. They didn't earn it. That's just part of it.
Statistics.
But the, you know, the beauty is that it's a possible, you know, that's the good news. It's possible, not it's easy, but that's what Lent and Holy Week is. It's trying to help us to get rid of these things that are holding us back to experiencing this new covenant in his blood that it's available to us every day. That grace is available anytime you ask God for it, that it's there.
All right. So
we hit Spy Wednesday, Holy Thursday. We talked some Good Friday.
Holy Saturday.
And Holy Saturday Easter. Is the harrowing of hell. Yeah. That's the descent into Hades. Who doesn't love that? And I'm praying and hoping sooner than later, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ Part 2, The Resurrection. Mm. He has two different scripts. He was talking about it.
Oh, who writes these?
Randall Wallace is the writer. Randall Wallace. If you know who Randall Wallace is, check him out. He's got a couple of interviews on YouTube. One with Jordan Peterson was excellent. He is an eccentric dude. He's a writer and he's a director himself, but he wrote Braveheart.
Oh, okay.
He also directed We Were Soldiers. And he wrote Braveheart because he went to England and he saw
the
castle.
Is he a man of faith?
Somewhat, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I think he's a Protestant though.
Okay.
But his
last name is Wallace, so he obviously tried
William,
to...
William Wallace, so he that he saw he the name and no one knew the whole story. It's kind of like a legend. He's like, oh, really? So he kind of ran with a lot of the stuff. Braveheart. But William Wallace was a Catholic the part of the resurrection is why it's going to take so long. And Mel Gibson was talking about it. They're supposed to start filming this year and Jim Caviezel is going to be back. But what he's trying to do is trying to connect what happened. So we saw the passion. So it ends. So what happens on Holy Thursday? So it's a juxtaposition of Jesus harrowing of hell going down to save the souls who have died before the resurrection. But it's also a juxtaposition of the falling of the angels and what it looked like in the beginning of time and how Satan saw us. Because in the Passion of the Christ, there's a lot of that theology where the devil's there and all these different things are going on. And when Jesus dies on the cross and the blood drops and the devil realizes that he lost, that ambush predator, that he got trapped and look, everything was, he flipped it upside down.
So is this part two going to show that the descent into hell kind of thing?
He said it's going to be like an acid trip.
Oh gosh,
it's going to be trippy because imagine using your imagination. What would that look like?
Well, he's not in hell. He's in Hades.
He's
in the waiting room that all these people that who did live virtuous lives. But
who was in charge until Jesus died? He has to go. He still has to. There's still a mop up operation. It isn't like all the demons went away. He still got to go down and rescue them. And Judah talks about that Saint Michael had to fight the devil for the body of Moses.
Well, my other question is, and I would need to just learn more probably on that. We need to talk about. Remember how they were talking? Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and how Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and that there's this cavern that does separate them. So the rich man was clearly in actual hell, and Lazarus and Abraham were together in that Hades area, that waiting room.
There's a lot of that in Enoch and Jubilees. They talk a lot about those four. There's four different abodes of the dead. So there is a theology behind it. It's extra biblical sources of what we call the Apocrypha. Doesn't mean it's not true, because we see stories like Abraham that he's not in heaven and he's not in hell. He's in between. That's also like a purgatory type situation. So
a waiting room.
They do talk about it. I believe.
So the descent into hell is going there.
There's four levels. The last one is one where they're chained, that where the demons can't get out. It's referred to in 2 Peter, I believe, as Tartarus. It's like the Greek word. It's in mythology about how the demons are chained. That's why, like, when Jesus comes to the demons and he's like, are you ready to put us like to this permanent spot? Because they're still roaming free in the earth. He said, have you come to banish us to Tartarus, basically, to this eternal hell? Because they still have free reign. They have reign of this world. Jesus told us that we're going to have trouble, but take courage.
But he's overcome it again. He's overcome outside of space and time. But
these things that no one talks about, I think, are so interesting. That's why I geek out about them.
It is interesting, especially just to find out about what.
But that story, the rich man, that really, it's like, oh, wait, that doesn't make, like, how is Abraham? Side note, because this is where I'll go crazy a little bit. But that, you know, Jesus, you know, yesterday, you know, this last week, they've been telling the story that Jesus knew Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and he's like, well, how do you know Abraham? Yeah. He's like, well, Abraham has been dead for over, you know, at this time, and Jesus has been dead for 2,000 years. Well, how did Jesus know him?
Because he's God.
Well, he knows God.
He's God the Son.
But I ain't going to go too far down the rabbit hole, but anytime in the Old Testament that you see that man is talking to God, it's not God the Father.
God the Son.
Anyone who sees God the Father in the Old Testament would die. You would die from the goodness. Right. But anytime, like even back-to-back passages in Exodus, it says that God would not show his face to Moses. He can only see his back. And then like two sentences later, it's like he was talking God face to face. And that's why his face is glowing, like on the top of the mountain when he received the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And when he received the instructions on how to make the tabernacle, he was there in the divine council on the top of the mountain. That's Jesus.
Yeah.
Also in Genesis with Abraham, Jesus met Abraham in the Genesis 18 when he's talking about the hospitality of the three strangers. Mm-hmm. So anybody, I know it's kind of weird and you don't understand it, but you know it says it in Ephesians, before the foundations of the world, Jesus was, that he's outside of space and time.
And that's in our creed.
And how else would we be made in God's image and likeness if we didn't have an image to base it off of? Who do you think we're based off of?
Yeah. Well, image and likeness is not just two eyes and a nose.
But it also is.
It's more that we are able to reflect God's goodness and image and likeness. We are able to have intellect and a free will.
I believe. As I God agree. Does.
We operate differently than any other animal because of our intellect and our free will and our ability to have a morality at all. Amen. So all those things are image and likeness.
But that's what the Pharisees ask him. Well, how could you know Abraham? He said, I met him. I knew him. I was there. And then there's another spot where he talks about it after 18 where he's conversing with God. But like I said, God the Father.
Well, before all ages, light from light, God from God, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him, all things were made. All of that is in the creed. You're not saying anything.
I know, but most people don't think about it.
Yeah.
Because it's hard to think about.
Right.
It's a mystery. It's something to think
about. And again,
about.
God's outside of space and time, and we're people that, I mean, that's our existence within a space and a time. So it's a little different. again, it's a mystery of,
trying to understand it. You know, and he also died. That's the Sabbath. So he rested on the holy Saturday. That's the other part about it. Mm-hmm. He rested for a little bit. That's what the Sabbath was. And then Sunday he rose. That's why we have the new day, the resurrection day.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Well, we want to wish everybody a fantastic Holy Week. May you get closer. May you be, if you're like me, may you do a little bit of a reset and get a
So let's leave them with some practical things they can do though. So read the four passion stories this week.
Yeah, read the, they're not long.
No, you can get through them, read one a day.
No, on Good Friday, read them. Yeah, because it's what happened. Between noon and three, if you can, read the four.
On Good Friday, maybe if in your church or somewhere they have an Stations of the Cross, and if not, you can
Stations of the Cross or a Veneration of the Cross.
Veneration of the Cross. Mm-hmm. Do something serious. Watch the,
The Passion.
If you've never seen it, watch it.
Maybe that's what you do from 12 to 3. It's a very long movie.
Yeah, but it's not fun. So it's like it's almost like a penance in itself.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of difficult scenes. Mel Gibson did say,
you know, in an interview not too long ago, is that he had an interview with a Protestant pastor who was asking, like. He's like, well, because I think the sacrifice has gone away about how people, what it cost Jesus. And I wanted people to know.
Well, because, the 1980s and 90s, it's just be nice to people.
There was a need for it to emphasize the sacrifice
and
what it costs and then what it should cost to us.
Right.
So that's important. So reflecting on the passion a little bit more.
In some way.
In some way. And then be joyful on Sunday. Be ready to go and be so happy and just remember how great the Lord is.
Yeah.
Anything else? Huh? No. Well, this has been great. Just a preview. We actually just before this one, we finished up a episode with Dr. Ray Guarendi. He did
from EWTN, and he's a licensed,
clinical psychologist.
And man, he just goes there with just reality
about parenting.
He just doesn't hold back. It's very good about parents and parenting and how our culture has really messed things up. So it's a good one.
And some practical advice. So that'll be coming out
after Easter.
So if you're watching this on YouTube, we really would appreciate if you hit that subscribe button, like right over there somewhere. Mm-hmm. It's not for real there, but that's where it would be if you're watching. Hit the subscribe button. We really appreciate the support. Comments, if you have any questions. Sorry if I geeked out a little bit about trying to teach. I can't help it.
No, it's good.
Awesome. We'll end in a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have a blessed Triduum and Easter, and remember to take it personal.
Amen.